We all live in a world in which we must perform. And so for many of you, your job depends upon your performance. It depends upon what you do or do not do and how well you do it. If you're a student, then your grades depend upon your performance. It depends upon how you go about your studies and how well and how you take your exams. Even in our relationships, our performance leads to certain results. What we do or do not do and how we do it often drives our sense of satisfaction or of conflict within our relationships. And so every Sunday, you come to church and you sit down and you have lived that entire week in a world that conditions you to believe that you are accepted or rejected based upon your performance. You live in a world that conditions you to believe that your worth in the sight of other people is dependent upon what you do and don't do. And so whether you are promoted or passed over, it depends on how you perform. Whether you get an A or a C, it depends upon how you perform. Whether your relationships are happy or strained, depends upon how you perform. And so every Sunday, you need to be reminded that God accepts you by grace, and not because of your performance for Him. Every week you must be reminded in our culture of performance that you are loved not because of what you do or don't do for Him, but because of what Jesus Christ did and did not do for you. You need to hear those things so that God's law retains its proper place for you. It's properly an instrument by which you show forth your gratitude to your Redeemer. You need to be reminded of God's gracious redemption so that being transformed through the hearing of that gracious redemption, your heart will begin viewing the law not as something that stands over you in condemnation, but as a blessing that you can use to seek to live out your life for God. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses stands before the people and he's about to expound for them the Ten Commandments. He's about to spend chapter after chapter after chapter saying, do this and don't do that. But he does so here by setting those laws in their proper context, in the context of God's work for them as their Redeemer. And so he reminds the Israelites of the requirement to keep God's law, but at the same time he calls upon them to remember God's great acts of redemption. And it's in remembering those great acts of redemption that we are enabled by faith then to keep the law. So look with me at page 5 in your bulletin at Deuteronomy chapter 4. The first 14 verses. And as we read together, listen for how Moses tells them, you must keep the law. But he also tells them to do so by remembering the redemption that they had received. And remember as we read together that this is God's holy word. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. And so here we are. Here Moses is with the Israelites, and they're about to cross over into the Promised Land. And he tells them, you must do this law. But he puts it in the context of the Lord's work as a redeemer. And so he begins by telling them to do the law. And in these first few verses, you hear him say, listen and keep and do and keep and do and keep. I mean, over again, there's a strong emphasis on this is the way you must live your life. You must format your life around the laws that God has given to you. And so he says in verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord, that the Lord your God commanded you. There are no human prescriptions that are needed above and beyond these laws. In other words, the Lord knows the human heart, and he knows the human mind, and he knows the human disposition towards sin, and he understands that these laws that he has given are sufficient to govern, to guide human behavior toward its ultimate end, which is the glory of God. And no human being is so wise that they can add to that, and no human being is so wise as to determine that none of these commands are in fact not needed. And so Moses implies strongly that we denigrate the law by disobeying it or by failing to keep it. Now, that takes place within a context in which Moses recognized that we as human beings are created in the image of God. We bear his image. We were created initially with knowledge and righteousness and truth, but that image was corrupted in our fall. And so there's a sense in which the law is a part of God's gift to us. It's given to us because we need it, because righteousness is no longer innate to us. And so we need to be told from the outside what is wrong. We need to be instructed about what is right. We need to have righteousness revealed to us because we don't have it innate within ourselves. And so the law, being a reflection of God's righteous character, reveals to us right for wrong. It tells us how to behave. It tells us how not to behave. It tells us what should be going on in our hearts and coming out of our lips, and what we ought to be doing and not doing with our hands. In other words, it tells you what the disposition of your heart ought to be in reference to God and in reference to your neighbor. Christ summarizes this in Matthew 22 when he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so Moses is telling the people, you need this law. You need it to instruct you because you don't possess the righteousness that it imparts. And so this reveals to you the righteous character of God. And so he says in verse 6 then, he tells them that their doing of the law, their obeying the law, will in fact make them wise and appear to be understanding to the nations around them. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. That takes place because the world is created. And even when people deny it, they still live in a world that is created by God. It still functions according to His rules. And it still contains the weave. The fabric of creation still contains the weave that He wove into it. And so there's an inherent understanding that crosses cultures and crosses times that when we see wise behavior, we recognize it. Well, that was a wise thing to do. When we see beauty, we recognize it. When we see that which is lovely, we recognize it. Because we're recognizing something that is in accord with the way God has created the world to function and to be. And so in essence, Moses is saying to the people, Israel, your laws, because they come from Him who made the world, your laws will so align with the way the world is made and will so align with the needs of the human heart that even the pagan nations around you will recognize the wisdom and the understanding that undergirds this law. And as you keep it, they will see you as a wise and understanding people. He says, in fact, in verse 7, that this law is so reflective of the character and wisdom of God that in the form of the law, God is near to you. Now, He's near to them in other ways. He was visibly present with them at the mountain. He visibly led them through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He was with them in that way. But He's also near to them in the sense that His character is wrapped up in this law. And so Moses says, you must keep the law. But He doesn't just lay out for them the positive benefits of law keeping. If you keep the law, you will appear to be wise. But He also says, if you don't keep the law, you will in fact be destroyed. And so in verse 3 He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal. That's referring back to an incident that took place in Numbers 25, not so long in the past for these Israelites, where they were living on the edge of the land of Moab, and some of the people began to worship a Moabite idol, and they took to themselves Moabite wives, and when they were found out, they were hanged. And that terrible judgment fell upon them as a foretaste of that end time separation between the wicked and the righteous that is coming. And so Moses lays before them the need, you must keep the law. You're about to enter this land and you must keep the law when you go into the land. Now from Adam on down, nobody has kept this law, but yet we're commanded to keep it. As a matter of fact, what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden was fundamentally this: keep this law and you will merit everlasting life, and break this law and you will merit everlasting death. And Adam broke the law, but God never revoked that set of promises. And so, in fact, James tells us that everybody who keeps the law at every point, but breaks it at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. We need to keep God's law. And this is why the scripture presents Jesus as Savior. He is the covenant keeper. He's the one who's fully kept the law. He's the one who never did anything it forbade us to do, and He never failed to do anything it commands us to do. Instead, even as the author to the Hebrews says, He is quote unquote without sin. And the kicker is that by faith, God counts His obedience as belonging to you. When you exercise faith in Him, He counts His perfect obedience, His perfect keeping of the law, as belonging to you. You see, we must keep this law because that original covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden was never revoked. Still today, the only way to enter into God's presence everlastingly, still the only people who will inherit everlasting life are those who fully and completely keep the law. Unfortunately, that's impossible for you now, but fortunately, Christ kept the law, and by faith, His law-keeping is counted as your law-keeping, such that you will enter glory through Him. And that is why the Bible doesn't present Jesus as one option among many. It says that He is the only way to live as God commands you to live. And it says that in Him alone, you will be found to have kept the law when you stand before God in judgment. So keep the law by exercising faith in Jesus so that you know He is your law keeper for you. But there is a sense in which we're required in and of ourselves to keep the law, not just to keep it by faith, but also in our personal deeds, to do things and not do other things. You can't just say, well, Jesus kept the law for me, and therefore I will run off and sin. You ought to read Romans 6, if that is your attitude. Paul takes that attitude to task because he says that faith in Christ is death to sin. That's what it means. So how, though, do we as sinful people go about keeping the law? How do we grow in our ability to live rightly? It's not through a list of books, and it's not through putting post-it notes all around your house, telling you what to do and what not to do, although I've been known to do that. And it's not even through having steps. Oftentimes, sermons result in, well, here are the four things that you can do not to be an idolater. And then we go work on our four things that we do not to be an idolater. But the next week you get six things to do to be a better husband. And the week after that, you have the three steps to foolproof parenting. And the week after that, by the end of a year, you have thousands of things that you need to be doing on a regular basis to be more sanctified. And so it's not that the answer to this is to make lists or to work harder at it. Rather, the same gospel message that is saving to the lost is also sanctifying to the believer. The very same message is sanctifying to the believer. And so if you want to grow in your ability to keep the law, remember the redemption. Remember the gospel. And that, in essence, is exactly what Moses tells the Israelites, beginning in verse 9, when he tells them to take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget what you have seen. Teach your children and teach your children's children. And then what does he tell them to remember? What does he tell them not to forget? The whole scene at Mount Sinai, where they were gathered around the mountain and the mountain burned because the Lord had descended on it with fire. And he tells them, you must remember this. Why would it be so important that he wanted them to remember those things in particular? Well, it's the same principle that you find in the Ten Commandments. It is only after he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, does he then say, you shall have no other gods before me. He first redeems, and then he instructs. He first saves, and then he makes demands. He first purchases you. And then he tells you how to behave as a slave. That type of activity, as we remember the redemption, produces in us gratitude. Because we remember that while we were still slaves, the Lord rescued us. While we were still helpless, he redeemed us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it produces gratitude, but also it produces transformation. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel doesn't just make gratitude in your heart, but it actually changes your heart from the inside out, such that you have more of an ability to do, to live out what God calls you to do. It's through hearing the word of redemption, as you receive it by faith, that your heart is transformed. The Holy Spirit changes the disposition of your heart toward God, and once he changes the disposition of your heart toward God, your heart's disposition toward the law changes as well. And no longer is the law, well, that thing that just stands over you and points out how naughty you are. Instead, you begin to see the law as a tool, and it's something that I get to use. These are things I get to do. That transformation moves us from a position of enmity against God toward one of faith and love in him. And apart from that transformation, you cannot keep this law, not even in part. But if you do remember the redemption, then transformation takes place. If you do not remember the redemption, then you will not be transformed. And if you are not transformed, then you cannot keep the law. Moreover, you will not truly want to. And so Moses turns to the people and he says, remember Sinai. Remember when you were gathered around Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, whichever name you want to use. Remember that you were gathered around there. Remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Remember that it was he who led you through the sea. Remember that he gathered you at Sinai. Remember that he descended upon the mountain with fire. Remember that he spoke to you. Remember that he took you and made you a nation. Beforehand, you were an extended family, a family of Hebrews. But he made you a nation, and he gave you a constitution, and the constitution is the law, and your king is the Lord. Remember, he has redeemed you. Recall it and recount it to the coming generation, because it's only in hearing this redemption that faith will be kindled in them and their hearts will be transformed. And it's only those transformed hearts who are equipped to begin keeping this law. And that mattered. Why? Because Moses is about to revisit the covenant that God made with them. He's about to tell them what it takes when they go into the promised land in order to stay there. And he's going to tell them the blessings and curses that will either come to you or not come to you in the land are all contingent upon keeping this law. If you keep the law, you will retain God's blessing for yourselves and for your offspring. If you break the law, you will bring about curses on yourselves and on your offspring. You see, it's only in remembering the redemption that you will be enabled to keep the law. And it's only in keeping the law that you will be able to keep the land. So you must keep the law. If you look at the pattern through the Old Testament and also into the period of church history, you will see that when the church moves away from recalling and recounting, from teaching and preaching specifically God's saving work of redemption through Jesus Christ, you will find a lack of faith follows, because it's specifically that message that the Spirit uses to engender faith. And where there's a lack of faith, there's a lack of transformation. Where there's a lack of transformation, there's a lack of desire and ability to keep the law. And a general moral degeneration follows within that society or nation. If there's a famine in the land for the word of God, there will be a hunger in the land for all manner of sin. And so I think sometimes that the church is off the mark when we view sin in our society, when we view sin in the world, and we hammer them with the law. Thou shalt not, you're sinning. And yeah, well, we got to tell them right from wrong, absolutely. We have to tell people that they're sinning. But all we're doing is preaching at their behavior. What is wrong with them? They're lost, and their hearts are far from God. And when you preach the redemption, you preach at the heart of a man. And when the heart changes, the behavior follows. And so I see this pattern in my parenting. I'm busy. I've got 6 little kids. One of them is always sinning. Usually 2 or 3 of them are sinning at the same time, and I'm trying to mediate between them. And so I tend to focus on behavior. Stop doing that. That's as far as it goes. But all I've really done is address the outward behavior, but I haven't taken the time to tell them the gospel. I haven't taken the time to recall with my child the redemption that God has provided, because it's the redemption that transforms the heart, and that leads to transformed behaviors. I find that to be the default in my preaching. I aim at correcting congregational behavior. But then I'm just aiming at what you do and not at who you are. It's the gospel that transforms heart, and the transformed heart leads to transformed behavior. And so 99% of the time when my preaching comes across as chiding, when you just kind of feel like you're being chided, you know why that is? Because I'm giving you law apart from the context of the gospel. I'm wounding with the law, but I'm not healing with the gospel. Beloved, do you remember the redemption? Do you remember that it was the Lord who rescued you from your bondage before he commanded you? Do you recognize that the Lord rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and then he said, you shall have no other gods before me? Beloved, he is your Redeemer. He, and this is what it boils down to, he accepted you in Christ while you were yet a sinner. While you were still his enemy, he sacrificed his son to purchase you. And from that position of having redeemed you, he now says, keep my law, because he knows that as you by faith receive that redemption which he has worked for you, you also will receive along with it a new heart and a new disposition toward the law, a new desire to keep it, a new ability to keep it, and your behavior will follow your heart. If you change the tree, you don't have to worry about changing the fruit. That will come quite naturally. But beloved, the transformative power of the gospel that renews you will make the law to be delightful in your eyes. And more you will find yourself saying, I want to keep the Lord and I want to serve him. And so I want to challenge you and say, parents, are you recalling this redemption to your children? Or like me, do you so often simply give them a list of rules? Are you giving them the gospel or are you only giving them the law? Are you telling them what you want them to do in the context of, I accept you by grace first? Husbands, do you accept your wife by grace or does she believe she must perform for you to love her? Go home and ask her today, do you feel as though I love you unconditionally, or do I love you based upon what you do and don't do in reference to me? Because if the answer is, I don't feel that you love me unconditionally, the gospel has not penetrated your heart and your relationship such that you live in a context of redemption. Beloved, if we neglect that context, we will either raise and become a generation that despairs of righteousness and hates God, or we will raise and become a generation that seeks righteousness in the law rather than in the redemptive work of God. Remember that you are accepted in Christ by grace. Remember God's work of redemption on your behalf. And then, from that position, strive to keep the law as an act of gratitude. Strive to keep the law as one who wants genuinely, because of the transformation that has been wrought in you, to glorify the Lord with your life. Beloved, all week long, you have been trained to believe that you are accepted based upon your performance. That's the way life functions, but not with God. That is not true here. He accepted you before you performed for him. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He sent his son to redeem you when you were his enemy. Remember that redemption, and you will more and more desire to and be able to keep the law. Please pray with me. Father, I pray for each of these brothers and sisters that you would cause the redemption that Christ won for us to be real to them. Father, help them to accept it by faith. And we ask that this same redemption, as it is applied to us, would transform us, give us a love for you, help us to keep the law, living it out of gratitude, even while all the while we rest in Christ's righteousness. We rest in his law keeping to make us just when we stand before you. And we rest in the transformation that comes through his redemption to help us to keep the law as an act of gratitude now. Father, never let us step outside of the context of redemption, for it's there that we are accepted by your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.